Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Praise God, you can be seated. So glad you're here to celebrate this morning that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And didn't our worship team, didn't they just do a wonderful job bringing us in the presence of God? Isn't that wonderful? You know, we live in a world that is just so dark. And as you saw illustrated today, how we, just the world's in chaos. And you'll hear people say things like this, you know, God's in control, but he's not. You say, what do you mean he's not? My hope today is to help you see something in the scripture, to show you how desperately God loves man, that when he made man, the intimate relationship that he wanted with man was going to depend on man choosing God. And what I want you to see today is the story of redemption, the story of why God loved us so much. And I think it will answer a lot of questions for you. So you mean God's not in total control? He could have chosen to be. He could have made every one of us robots. He could have done anything he chose to do, but God made a decision to literally make man in his image and in his likeness. In fact, the book of Psalms says it this way, that he made man a little lower than himself when he crowned him at creation with glory and honor and dignity and worth, and he gave him dominion over all the works of his hands. A scripture that we're so familiar with that you saw saying out throughout today, John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world. Say it out loud, God loves the world. He doesn't mean the planet. He's talking about the people on it. And that's the people without him, the people who oppose him, the people who may even hate him or deny him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I want to talk to you about everlasting life for a moment. You see, Jesus came to provide you with a way to be with God forever. But in the scripture and many, many throughout the New Testament and in the teachings of Jesus, he makes it very clear that there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. And I think when you see the gravity of the price he paid, you'll understand why he so desperately wanted to make a way of escape. And he didn't say that you would come to escape, or as he called it in this context, to perish by what you do or how you basically earn God back. He basically said that a free gift was going to be given to you by a father who loved you. And whoever would receive him would have life, but whoever would not would perish. And my hope today is to help you understand why. So why is it that Jesus had to die? These are questions that, you know, people ask. And even Christians, if you really ask, why did he really have to die? They're, well, you know, because it's Easter. Shut up. There's a reason. And the reason is so clear. And when you understand it, so many things about God and about earth will come into understanding in your heart. So many of those things will begin to make sense to you. So many things of understanding the evil in the world will make sense to you today. Because you're going to understand how desperately God wants a relationship of your own volition. And he wants you to love him, but knowing that he loved you first. So why did Jesus have to die? Well, you have to understand, when God made man, he gave him authority over the earth. He crowned him with glory and honor and dignity and worth. And then he said, and I give you dominion over all the works of my hands. And God gave the authority over planet earth to mankind. What do you mean he gave it to them? It was no longer in his possession. It was like passing a baton. You mean God couldn't just override them? He could have until he made the decision. He said, well, God could change his mind. No, no, no. The scripture actually tells you, I'm the Lord God. I don't change. If God changed his mind, it means he was wrong. And if he's wrong, it means he failed. If it means he failed, it means he sinned, and there is no darkness in God. God gave authority to man, and he gave him dominion over the planet. Then man fell in sin and gave that baton or that dominion over to man's enemy and God's enemy, one that the scripture calls Lucifer or Satan. And in Corinthians, in the New Testament, it refers to Satan as the god, small g, of this world. What does he mean? the dominion that Adam and Eve had that was granted to them by God, they took that dominion and they gave it to God's enemy. And they gave it to your enemy and my enemy. And from that point forward, mankind had no way back. And yet in the very beginning after man fell, when Adam and Eve judged God, you realize the first judgment in the Bible was not God judging man, but man judging God. When man fell, they hid from God. They were afraid of him. And Adam, he said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And he said, I hid from you because I was afraid. Adam thought God was coming to kill him. He judged God as wanting to harm him. And it was an absolute lie. And men have been buying that lie ever since. And God said to Adam, who told you that? There's so many things that we think have been told to us by some system or some educating whatever or some university or somebody you respected or your own thoughts. Do you understand there are only two kingdoms? And one is light and one is dark, and one will lead you to life and one will lead you to death. Jesus said, narrow is the way to life, but broad is the way to destruction. And it is a very narrow way to have eternal life. But my hope today is that when you see why, you'll understand that what an amazing thing God has done for us that we celebrate today and culminate in what we call Easter or Resurrection Sunday. But when Adam and Eve were apart from God, God spoke prophetically and he said these words, the day will come when the offspring of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And what that simply means, if you study the scripture, the headship means authority. He said, the day will come when the offspring of the woman will take back what you gave him. And God spoke redemptively from the moment man sinned. And everything in the Old Testament began to point toward a redeemer. And immediately Satan immediately started an MO or a modus operandi or a behavior pattern, believing that the seed of the woman would take back the authority. So he sought to kill righteous men from that point forward. And he inspired men to do it. Satan doesn't know everything. He's not God equal in the evil. He's a fallen angel. And the only authority and the only power on the earth he's been given was given by Adam. He's not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. He's not all-present. And he's certainly not all-powerful. But here's what this incredible thing occurred, though. Man gave that dominion over to him. And now it had to be brought back. And now he inspires men to kill men that are righteous over and over and over again. And every time when he would see what would look like a redeemer emerging, he would respond by trying to kill that redeemer. It happened with Moses. Pharaoh, inspired of hell, slaughtered all the male children under a certain age. Because a redeemer, Moses, had come on the earth. He had been born. Satan didn't understand it all, so he just killed everybody. But God spared Moses. When Jesus was born, Herod, inspired by the same pit of hell, killed every child in Israel, male child under a certain age. And if you know anything about the Bible, Jesus said he's coming back. And as a redeemer approaches again, coming to the earth again, men again are inspired to take the life of innocence. See, these aren't issues of good and bad, if you will, necessarily by human standards or political parties or my view, your view. These are eternal issues from two kingdoms. And hell is stirred up. And men are convinced to kill themselves in the name of preservation. And the deception is so overwhelming. And that shouldn't make you angry at anybody. It should make your heart break for everybody. Because I am no better than anybody. If there's any good in me, it's because a Redeemer found me. You see, you need a physical body now to exercise authority in the earth. God made it that way. God made man in his image, a little lower than himself. You must have one of these bodies to do anything in the earth. God literally set a barrier between what he could do on the earth and what he could do through you and through me. That's why your relationship with God is the only hope of the earth. I just wish God would come in and come in and do what? Change your ability to choose? My ability to choose? Free will is what makes you so much like the image of God. You get to choose. Animals don't get to do that. But we do. And that choice can be Godward or otherwise. And now all men had fallen under the guilt of sin. And every man who had ever lived and has ever lived since has tasted sin against God. Now, there are very few people that I've ever met that are deluded enough to think they've ever made a mistake. Well, unless you go into marriage counseling with people, then you can find it there sometimes. I'm sorry, should I have that? Bad pastor to talk about marriage issues on an Easter weekend. But here's the reality. Judgment came upon all men, and all men now were under a death sentence of eternal separation from God. And God said, I'm going to redeem you, though through the offspring of a woman. But here's the issue. Every man, every woman born of woman was guilty. They required punishment. They could not be the, if you will, the one who would bear the punishment. So God sent himself. He so loved the world that he sent his son. See, this is why the issue of the virgin birth is not some kind of silly, you know, mystical kind of, you know, fairy tale that the crazy Bible says. I want you to see here in the book of Hebrews in a moment why it was so important that God would take a body. Because you have to have one of these to exercise authority in the earth. And now we have man and God separated. And God said, I'm coming, but I'm going to come in human flesh. And we know that Mary, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she conceived not of man, but of God. And he implanted in her a physical body that would grow, that God himself would house, that would be like the first Adam, born without sin. But unlike the first Adam, he would not fail and taste sin, but he would bear the sin of the world because he would be the only one who could do it. Jesus was the only one that could bear the sin of the world. That's why every other world religion, please understand the context in which I say this. I'm not saying they don't have good things that they teach or they're wonderful things, good works that they do. But in the context of your eternity, they're worthless. And by the way, Christianity, when you pervert it, is worthless as well. Because if you think Christianity is trying to do more good and do what Jesus said, and then you'll be better and God will like you because you're better than most. No. There is no way back to God. Following the teachings of Jesus doesn't make you better than anyone else. It makes you smart. But there's a lot of great philosophy in the world, many of which agree with the teachings of Jesus. Jesus did not come to teach us. He came to redeem us. He came to pay a debt that none of us could pay. Now, let me take you to the book of Hebrews, and let me show you this, the legality of the heart of God, of why this was necessary, because God desperately wanted the relationship with you and me. Hebrews 10, verse 1 says this, Moses' teachings, which was the law, with their yearly cycle of animal sacrifices, are only a shadow of good things to come in the future. Say it out loud, a shadow. They aren't an exact likeness of those things, and they can never make those who worship perfect or cleansed from sin. If these sacrifices could have made the worshipers perfect or cleansed from their sin, the sacrifices would have stopped long ago. Those who worship would have been cleansed or made perfect once and for all. And their consciences would have been free from sin. Instead, this yearly cycle of sacrifices reminded people of their sins. For the blood of a bull and a goat cannot take away the sin of man. For this reason. Now, this is a Old Testament scripture brought into the New Testament speaking prophetically about Jesus. For this reason, when Christ came into the world, he said, you did not want sacrifices and offerings, but you prepared a body for me. He said, the Old Testament were types and shadows and images pointing you to a Redeemer, pointing you to a Savior. And every year, the high priest and the priesthood, literally throughout the year, every day, sacrifices were being offered constantly. Blood was being spilled. Animals' flesh was being burned. And the stench of burning flesh permeated the camp. And the reminder of the sin of man was ever with them. And every year, the high priest had to offer up a sacrifice of a perfect lamb for the sins of the people. Every year, he did it. And every year it reminded the people that they were still under the debt and burden of that sin. And that old covenant was a promissory note that there would come a point when there would not be hundreds and thousands of lambs offered, but there would be a lamb. That's why Jesus, the scripture foretold, and it is quoted in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, it's not sacrifices and offerings you wanted. It's a body you prepared for me because I will become their sacrifice. So what's with God sacrificing? I mean, what kind of sick God is he? He's a righteous God. And sin demands a penalty. If somebody murdered your family, would you somewhere inside you, even as a flawed human being, want justice? If they caught the person and they confessed, would you want them to let them walk the street? Or would you say, that act demands that they pay at least something for that? Their life or life in prison. But what if they said, well, you know, we're not, it's no big deal. And you're a righteous human. You're just a man, a woman. But a righteous God cannot have sin in his presence. He can't. And so the only thing that could be done was to pay for the sin. But the man he created, no one could pay the debt because they were under the guilt burden. They were in the prison. So God, in his righteousness, judged man guilty and said, forever you will be separated from me in the place called hell in the regions of the damned. I cannot have you in my presence. But he so loved the world that his mercy boasted, the Bible said, against his judgment. And he said, there's no way for this man to redeem himself, no matter how many good works he does or what church he goes to. Do you understand Jesus didn't die so people could go to church, sing two hymns, three hers, and go home? And think, whoa, that made God happy. Look, I'm a pastor. The Bible does tell you to go to church, but don't go to church before you go to Jesus. Don't make church your habit. Make Jesus your habit, then go to church. Because if you go to church thinking going to church, no, you can't. Church won't make Jesus. God didn't send a church building or a pastor. He sent his son. And all of the wrath of God and all of the judgment of God that was due us had to be paid for. There had to be in Isaiah, the prophet, 700 years before Jesus came, he prophesied in Isaiah 53, literally the death of Jesus. It's like reading it in the newspaper. It's so clear that the claims of justice would be satisfied and God would make his servant his soul an offering and he would bear the iniquity of many. That's why when John the Baptist at the inaugural day of Jesus entering into ministry, when he saw Jesus at the River Jordan when he was baptizing, John saw him and he made a declaration. He said, and he stopped and everybody was there to be baptized. He stopped and he pointed to Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who will bear the sin of the world. He was saying, that is the man. He is the one born of God. He is the one who is the spotless lamb. He never tasted sin. Like the first Adam, he was born sinless because a body was created for him. Like Adam was formed, his body was created. And that's in the sinless Christ, who never tasted sin in this earth, came and was baptized of John. And John said, I can't baptize you. I'm not worthy to untie your shoes. And Jesus said, it's appropriate to do it, John, now baptize me. And Jesus fulfilled every law of the Old Testament. There are 610 of them, by the way. And the scripture said, if you failed in one of them, you're now guilty of all of them. That's why the scripture said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when you understand this, the principle of that, this is who God is. And when his mercy boasted against his judgment, he came. And when Jesus hung on that cross, he bore the sin of the world. Now listen, and the wrath of God was poured upon himself. God himself came to bear the punishment for me. God so loved the world. He so loved the world. This kind of love has been so polluted through the self-righteousness of religious people, even Christian religious people. There's no one better than anybody. There's every human being is in the same sin debt. And if there's any way out, there's only one way out. He's a person, not a religion. Well, I was baptized as a baby. I'm telling you, that had to be an amazing day for your family. You don't remember it. And it didn't make you a Christian. It made you wet. There's nothing wrong with it. I think it's a wonderful thing to celebrate. But it didn't make you a Christian. Well, I was baptized as a baby. I'm a Christian. No, you were a wet baby. You only become a Christian when you receive Jesus. If water made you a Christian, yesterday afternoon in that downpour, everybody would have come to God. Well, I'm a good, I do this good and I do that. And good works are a wonderful thing. The Bible, in fact, says once you come to Jesus, you come to him and are created in him for good works. But good works won't make you right with God. fact, the Bible said they're a filthy rag before God. But here's the reality I want to leave you with this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together. We get to choose eternal life or eternal death. We get to choose it. Well, it's in the hand of God. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. You and we get to choose what we do with the Savior. And I'm going to take you back to John 3:16, and I'm going to show you the one reason Jesus said people will not go to heaven. There's only one reason, not 10, one. Let me show it to you in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, everyone say whoever, everyone's a whoever. I don't care how good you are, how bad you are, how messed up you are. If you've been cursing God every day of your life, from the day you could talk, and you're 69, let's make you 99, and you dropped every imaginable curse word toward God every day, every moment of your life since 3 years old, he wants a relationship with you. The most wicked, evil human being that ever lived on planet Earth, ever, this applies to. You say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Can I tell you this? If five people are killed in an accident, and one is killed in a way that they're unrecognizable, they're all still dead. Spiritually dead is spiritually dead. And he said these words, listen, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now listen, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from their sin. And now here's the only reason that someone will not go to heaven. Right here, Jesus tells you. He who believes in him is not condemned. The word condemned means the word damned or judged. He who believes in Christ, who receives him, if you will, is not condemned. But listen, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the judgment or damnation. This is it. That the light, that's Jesus, that's the Son of God, has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Here's what he's simply saying, and it's so simple. It's so simple. If you haven't received me, he said, you're condemned already, because there is no way back to the Father except through me. That's why Jesus said a very terribly politically incorrect thing. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, who? But, you know, Christianity, you know, Christians are messed up people. A messed up Christian didn't die on a cross for you. A Savior did. And the fact that you know people that they're Christians, and if you're a Christian and you walk with Jesus, you got some issues. Anybody here got some issues? If you don't have any issues, that's your issue. Okay? Well, you know, they're not. That even shows you more of the mercy of God. I want you to grasp this simple, simple truth. Jesus said, they are condemned already because they are rejecting the light. They are rejecting the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the bottom line. Your sin and my sin will require a judgment. And either you receive the payment of a Savior that comes by grace, meaning you don't earn it, by simply believing and receiving him. And when you accept Christ into your life, he comes, he turns no one away, no one, whoever. Doesn't matter what they've done, how long they've done it. You might not even like that they did it. No, that person shouldn't get to go to heaven, they're too evil. But if they receive Christ, their sin debt is canceled. And God just doesn't cleanse their sin. He said, now I call you my very son and daughter, and I become your heavenly Father. He said, but to who doesn't receive the Son? The scripture, Jesus said this, to whoever has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son does not have life. Because he said, this is the judgment upon men, that when the Son of God paid their debt, they rejected him and they cling to their darkness. So what do you mean their darkness? Anything you replace with the blood-stained cross and the blood-stained body of a sinless Savior who did that to pay your debt, imagine what that must look like to God when a person brings what they did beside the blood-stained body of a Savior who didn't stay dead. You see, when he went into the grave, Satan thought he had won. You see his modus operandi, I'll kill the righteous one. I've got him, he's dead. But what he didn't realize, the scripture in fact says it this way, had Satan known, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. He never would have inspired men to kill him, because when Jesus died, Satan had no concept of what he had done, what he had inspired men to do, because a righteous man had been killed in the place of the guilt-filled. And when the wrath of God was poured upon Jesus, he didn't know he was playing right into the plan of redemption. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered death. And that resurrection life is available to you, where you can have eternal life. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will not perish, will not be lost forever, will not be separated from God in the regions of the damned, but will have eternal life. For I did not send my son into the earth to judge it or condemn it, but rather to save it. That's what Jesus came to do. He is the unspeakable gift, the Bible said. But for so many precious people, he's a gift unopened. I'm going to ask you to do something. We really never do something this way, but this is Easter, and I'd like you to just indulge me if you would. If you would take your survey card out, turn over on the back where it says spiritual survey. I want to walk you through four things. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, just check the one that applies to you. And at the end of the service, when we're on our way out, and you could drop it in a tin back there on your way out. But I'm going to ask you, if you will, to go through this with me. And the first one is simply this. It says, I'm already in a relationship with Jesus. That means you've already given your heart to Christ. I'm not asking you if you're a member of a church or even go to this church. I'm asking you, have you received Jesus into your... Yeah, I've already done that. Well, then, if you would, just mark that and let us know how long. Here's the second one. I want to begin a relationship with Jesus today. I don't know that if I died right now, where I would spend forever. I don't know what would happen to me. I believe he's the Son of God, and what the scripture teaches, he died, he rose from the dead. But I've never invited him into my life. I've just tried to live the best I can. I didn't know that I have to receive him. I didn't know I have to choose to receive and believe and say, I receive you as the Lord of my life. Or maybe you're on the other side of that, not just that you want to begin a relationship with God today. But maybe it's this. Maybe you're so hard, you gave your life to Christ many years ago, but your heart's very far from God. And you want to develop, you want to be back. God, I want to walk with you again. You might feel 1,000 miles away from God today, but you're just a decision away from an intimate relationship with him. His mercy, his kindness, his grace is overwhelming. And if that's you, just mark that. Or you might be C. I would like to consider it a bit more first. I'm not sure yet. I don't know. I'd like to believe this is true, but honestly, I don't know. Can I tell you what religion will do to you? It will try to force you into a choice. Do you realize God won't do that to you? I want you to know this church exists for people just like you. Where you can come here, not give a thing, not do a thing, but just come and learn of who God is, how much he loves you, so that you can make a decision. And God will honor whatever decision we make. He won't impose on you. This is a church where we're not here to see through you, but to see you through. That's why we exist as a church. So I want to encourage you, if you're marking C, just keep coming back. No promises. And just keep your heart open to God. Because it's only he that can save you, not a person. Or maybe it's D. I don't ever intend to make that decision. That's okay. Write it down, mark it. I can't mark that in church on an Easter Sunday. Yeah, you can. It's all right. There was a time in my life I said that. As a young man, I looked at my mother, and you know how Christian moms are, try to get their kids to love Jesus. And I was like, finally, I just said to her, listen to me. And I was angry. I wasn't just indifferent. I was angry. And I said, leave me alone. Don't ever mention the name of Jesus to me again. Do you understand me? Leave me alone. You might feel like I did. I can promise you this, that there are many people in this room that have a relationship with God today that felt just like you. So mark that. It's okay. And if it's okay with you, we're going to pray for you. And even if it's not okay, I'm going to anyway. just want to encourage you to know, wherever you're at, just mark that. And when you're done doing that, and everyone's just marked your thing, would you just go ahead and bow your heads when you're finished? And I want to pray for everybody today and give everyone the opportunity to make the step that they determined that they wanted to make. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to pray for, let's pray. Father, I pray for today for those first that said they just need time to consider this. And I pray for those who, like me, they were like, I'm done. Get away from me. I don't ever want to do this. I'll never do this. Lord, I pray for them as because you love them. There's no pressure on them to, you won't force yourself on anybody. But I know how much you love people, and I know how much you love humanity, and I know how you rescued me. And I just pray over them that they would come to know the love of God, the God that loved them so much that he took their penalty, and that you would just bring their heart to an understanding so that whatever decision they choose, that you will honor, life or not, that they will be able to do willfully without any barriers and clearly make an eternal decision. And Lord, now I pray for those who marked B, who say, you know, I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to make him the Lord of my life. I want to invite Christ in my heart, or perhaps you're here and your heart's so far from God and you want to just give your heart to Christ back and say, I want to walk with you again. I want to pray for you right where you're seated right now. In a moment, I'll ask you to pray together with the entire congregation. And we will pray a prayer out loud and together right where you're seated. So if you marked B, or you should have, maybe you marked D and you go, I want to be a B. You can be a B. It's okay. You see, you know what? I want to receive Jesus. When I ask everyone to pray this prayer, this isn't some dead religious prayer. This is you inviting a living Christ into a sin-stained life. He turns no one away. So if you're here today and you'd say, I'm Mark B, Pastor, but I want to pray that with you. We're all going to pray it together. You won't be isolated. Just let these words come out of your mouth. Mean it from your heart. Jesus will come into your life. He will wipe your sin debt away. You will receive payment in full. And you will leave this place as if sin never existed in your life. Jesus will have paid your debt. You will leave here a child of God, heaven bound when you die. If you marked B or wanted to or should have, pray this together with all of us where you hear it. Say it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for rescuing me. Jesus, thank you for dying in my place, paying the debt I could not pay. I open the door of my heart today. I open the door of my life. And I know I need a Savior. And Jesus, I receive you now in my heart to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for coming. I am now your child. My sin is wiped away. I am heaven bound when I die because of a Savior. And Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.